next Sunday is a special weekend, Valentine's weekend. And so I encourage you, if you possibly can, to come with something red on for Valentine's weekend. I encourage you to come out on that. It's a very special weekend. It's a time when you be heading, and if you do have red, if you don't have red, that's fine. I'm sorry. My message next week will be from the book of Acts chapter 2, and I want us to ponder and think about what are the marks of a truly Pentecostal church. What are the marks of a truly Pentecostal church? And we'll look at that from the book of Acts chapter 2 next Sunday morning. This morning, the title of my message is Why is the ascension of Jesus so important? Why is it so important? There are many things that all Christians have always believed. But this, friends, is one of the major ones that you will find that all Christians believe. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. It's one of the most remarkable statements in all of Holy Scripture. Christians believe that at the end of Jesus' earthly life, he literally and bodily ascended into heaven. Notice the statement in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. We call that event the ascension. That may sound strange to some. If it does, it's primarily because we actually don't talk about the ascension very much. That would be true if you were a Roman Catholic, or you were members of the Orthodox Church. But it is true of many evangelical churches. We believe it, but we don't think about it very often, so it doesn't seem to be that important to us. Or perhaps it doesn't seem as important to us as the crucifixion or the resurrection of our Lord. We know that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead to provide us with salvation, and we know that we couldn't be saved without Good Friday or Easter Sunday. So the question that often arises is this: where does the ascension fit in? To many people, it seems like a PS to the main message of the gospel. Many think of it as perhaps a convenient way for Christ simply to go back to heaven. But does it really matter that this event actually occurred? Is it really essential to our Christian faith? Let's begin by considering what it was that the disciples saw when Jesus suddenly disappeared from their midst and left this earth. Among the gospel writers, only Luke gives us any detail regarding the ascension. Matthew and John don't mention it at all. Mark mentions it very briefly in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. But in the gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verses 50 to 52, we're given the following information. Let me read it to you. And he led them out as far as the town of Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he departed from their midst. And he was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, when you add these verses to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, the sequence of events looks something like this. Disciples in Christ gathered in the vicinity of Bethany. He commissioned them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He lifted up his hands to bless them. And as he blessed them, suddenly he begins to rise from the earth. The disciples watch as he leaves them. A cloud envelops him and takes him from earth to heaven. The disciples look intently into the sky, and two angels appear to them. The disciples worship the Lord. And they return to Jerusalem, where they met with the other believers in the upper room. I've given you this play-by-play report exactly as Luke did it. In doing that, Luke obviously considered the ascension a very, very important event. He tells us enough detail so that we can't doubt the reality of what actually happened that day. As far as he's concerned, the ascension is just as real as the resurrection. Let me recap it another way. Disciples of Jesus were speaking. He blesses them and is taken up into heaven before their very eyes. Listen, friends, they were there. They saw it. It really happened. This was not a figment of their imagination. It was not a dream. It was not a vision. Unlike the resurrection, which no one saw as it was happening, the disciples saw Jesus ascending into heaven. You see, I emphasize this point because liberal scholars have attacked the ascension of Christ as scientifically impossible. It violates the natural laws of the universe. Critics suggest that Luke 24 and Acts 1 represent a pre-scientific view of the universe that no one takes literally today. To them, the ascension is not a literal event, but just happens to be a parable that teaches us that Christ is now in heaven. Such a view needs only one response. The ascension is no harder to believe than the resurrection. It's worth noting that those same literal scholars don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead either. Here's the problem. When an individual makes science their God, the miracles of the Bible go out the window, and instead of believing the Bible, that person stands in judgment over the Bible. Let me simply point out that if God the Father can raise his Son from the dead, he certainly can take him back home to heaven the way that it is described for us in sacred scripture. It comes down to a very simple question. Am I willing to believe that God can do what he said he would do? So the ascension poses no problem for people who believe in the God of the Bible. Now, having established the ascension as a fact in history, we now need to ponder the next question. What did the ascension mean to Christ? What did the ascension mean to Christ? First of all, the ascension marks the end of Jesus' earthly sufferings. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Notice he emptied himself of the outward trappings of deity in order to take on the form of a man. He humbled himself by leaving the palaces of heaven to be born in a stable. He veiled his glory and lived a life of humiliation. As Christians, we feel it was unfair for the King of Kings to be treated so rudely by those he came to save. You recall that as he hung on the cross, onlookers jeered as his life ebbed away. They laughed at his pain. And they cried in Mark 15:30, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." The ascension means that Jesus had been vindicated in all he came to do, and his days of humiliation are over forever. The second thing the ascension means to Christ was the fact that it proves that he finished the work that he came on earth to do. You see, while he was on earth, Jesus spoke often of the work of the Father, didn't he? Know what it says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His work came to a climax when he hung on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sakes he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus died, he became sin for us. When he died, God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Even though Jesus was perfect, even though he was pure and wholly innocent, as the sinless substitute, he took the punishment we should have received, so that we might go free. It is recorded in John 19:30 that just before he died, Christ shouted these words. John 19:30, "It is finished," which literally means paid in full. The work was done. The debt was paid. I can never be charged with the guilt of my sins, because when I repented of my sin and trust Christ as my personal Savior, I realized that Jesus paid it all. The ascension signifies that the work of the Father has accepted the work of his Son. The third thing the ascension means to Christ is that he was glorified by God the Father. Several times the Bible speaks of Christ being at the right hand of God in heaven. One particular example is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I want you to notice what it says. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." In Hebrew thought, to be at the king's right hand meant that you were in a place of highest authority. For Christ, it means that he now reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. The New Testament speaks of this in many places. Here's one example. Philippians 2:9 through 11, we read these words. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And according to Colossians 1:18, he's become head of the church. In Luke 1:32 and 33, we read, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus waits for the moment. He will return to reign over the nations from David's throne in Jerusalem. You see, the ascension means that Jesus has received what he deserves. Like a victorious conqueror returning from a distant country, Jesus now reigns in heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand. His work is complete. The battle is over. He's been crowned the undisputed Lord of the universe. That's what the ascension means to Christ. The next question we need to think about is this. What does the ascension mean to us? First, the work of salvation is complete. Since God the Father has accepted Christ, nothing more can be added to what he did when he died on that cruel cross and rose from the dead. In fact, Hebrews 10:11 reminds us that there were no chairs in the tabernacle because the priests were not allowed to sit down. They stood to perform their work because their work was never done. Every day the priest would kill another animal, signifying the price of sin had not yet been paid. Friends, when Christ returned to heaven, he sat down. Why? Because he offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin forever. Thank the Lord Jesus is seated in heaven. The work of salvation is complete. The second thing the ascension means to us as believers is this. We have a friend in heaven. We have a friend in heaven. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 calls Christ a great high priest who's gone into heaven. Because he walked on this earth with us, he knows what we're going through, and he is able to sympathize with us in all of our struggles. Because he is now in heaven, he can help us in all of our troubles. When we go to the throne of grace, we don't have to worry about being turned away, because Christ himself is there to meet us. He has grace to help us in time of need. People like us who live in a big city understand this principle, I think, very well. We deal with so many different governmental bodies, local, provincial, federal. It's inevitable that sooner or later we'll run into problems one way or another. At that moment, only one question crosses our mind. And the question is, who do I know who can help me out in my predicament? If you know someone at City Hall, suddenly your problems will begin to vanish. Or you may know someone who knows someone, and if your friend will make that phone call, everything will be just okay. In order to survive in today's world, you need some friends in high places. Person on the inside, someone who knows you and is willing to help you out in your dire circumstances. Just try and do business in Toronto without a few friends in high places. You know what will happen? Probably drawn in a sea of red tape. What we need in Toronto, friends, we already have in heaven. We've got a friend in high places, the highest place in all of the universe. We've got a person on the inside who can help us out with all of our problems. Think of it this way. When you're in trouble, you need two things. You need someone who cares about your problem. And then, number two, you need someone who can help you out. If your friend cares but isn't in a position to help you, you'll get a lot of sympathy, but no concrete help. If your friend could help you but doesn't care about your problem, well, that's like not having a friend at all. What you need is someone who cares and is in a position make things happen for you. Friends, that is what Jesus is. A friend in high places who loves to come to the aid of his people. The third thing the ascension means to us is that Christ prays for us in heaven. You remember that? Christ prays for us in heaven. Romans 8, verse 34 tells us that Christ is the one who died. But even more, he has been raised. He also is the right hand of God. And what does he do? He intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we learn that because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The word intercede means to speak of someone else. That means that Christ is now in heaven praying for us. What a marvelous thought that is. And what a consolation for troubled souls. You see, when I'm down in the dumps, I need to remember that Jesus prays for me. When I falter under the load that I may be carrying, Jesus prays for me. When my faith gives way, Jesus prays for me. When I fight a losing battle against temptation, Jesus prays for me. There's even more to it than that. Often when I am asked to pray for someone, I can't seem to find sometimes the appropriate words, and I feel as if my prayers are in vain. At that point, Jesus in heaven comes alongside, or technically the Holy Spirit, and takes my pitiful prayer and transforms it into a powerful petition before Almighty God. When I can't pray, when the words just won't come out, Jesus prays for me. 1 John 2, verse 1 has the following encouraging truth. That if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, Christ is our attorney in heaven. Do you realize that? He is our advocate who speaks to the Father on our defense. You see, when the devil comes and makes a claim against us, Jesus speaks up on our behalf and he pleads his own blood in our defense. The Father looks at the Son, sees his pierced hands and says, "Case dismissed." Let me tell you the best part of this truth. Jesus has never lost a case yet. No matter how much money you pay an earthly lawyer, you can never be certain of the outcome of your case. So many things can happen in the courtroom that you can't control. Even the best lawyers lose now and then. But because Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, he is in the place of highest authority in the universe. He never has to appeal a decision to the Supreme Court, because he is the Supreme Court. And he's there for you and for me all the time. You no doubt have heard the expression 24/7. It means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Friends, that is what Jesus is. He is our 24/7 advocate in heaven. Acts 7 shows us how this works. Remember when Stephen preached his bold sermon before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel? He recited the history of the nation. He showed how the Jews had consistently rejected God's messengers. He told them they had murdered God's righteous son. The rulers didn't like that kind of talk, so they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen cried out in Acts 7:56. Look at what it says. "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What does that statement mean? On earth, Stephen stands before a corrupt human court. But in heaven, there's another judge. There will be another trial. But this time, the judge will also be the attorney for the defense. The judge normally sits, but in heaven, Jesus stands to defend his people. It's as if Jesus is saying, "They can kill you on earth, but I'll defend you in heaven." Let me mention one aspect of this truth you may not have considered. Number 4, Jesus ascended into heaven. He took his glorified humanity with him. The physical body of Christ is now in heaven, which means that someday when we are raised from the dead, we will not be raised as spirits, but as real people with our physical bodies glorified like Jesus' glorified body. He not only redeemed your soul, he also redeemed your body. If you're in Christ, you have his promise that your flesh will be renewed and gloriously raised resurrection. Then we all shall see him as he is, and we will be with him forever, we being all who have put our trust and faith in him for salvation. The ascension guarantees our Christian destiny. Because he was raised, we too will be raised. Because he ascended, we too will ascend. Because he is in heaven, we will join him there someday. Where does our faith come from? What hope do any of us have of going to heaven? Surely it is this. we will be where Jesus is because of what he has done for us on the cross. And we know that where he is because he is in heaven. At the moment of death, the child of God can rest assured that Christ, who ascended bodily into heaven, will take him to be with him and in a body that is immortal and incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. Let me close with this thought found in Acts 1:9-11. Here we read these words. While Jesus' followers looked intently up into the sky, as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." As Jesus Christ one day will return to this earth. And what a great day that's going to be. I like what the songwriter has written. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Friends, until then, let the people of God rejoice. Christ has conquered death and the grave. The victory belongs all to Jesus. Satan, friends, is a defeated foe. Hallelujah. There's victory in Jesus. Let's sing this song in closing, and let's rejoice in the wonderful Savior that has provided us.